Amen. Well, at this time, the children are dismissed for Children's Church. As they head out, if you want to open with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we'll be reading the first 23 verses. You can also follow along with me there in your bulletins. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I'll come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he arrived at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here on a Sunday morning. We have different experiences of what has gone in the past week. Some of us come exhausted, tired. Some of us come excited and elated by things that have happened. Sometimes we come distressed and sad. But Heavenly Father, we all come here this morning to hear you speak to us, to hear from your word, to be encouraged, to receive the grace that we need to go from here, the grace that we need to live for you. Heavenly Father, many of us come here needing your grace for the very first time, needing to hear of the message of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we examine the words that you have inspired your servants to record for us here in the book of Acts, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds, that you would calm our hearts, settle our minds, allow us to be free from distractions, to focus on you, to focus on what your word says to us, to hear the message of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, the forgiveness that is ours in him, to be told of the encouragement and the grace that is ours in him. We pray that we would leave here encouraged, that we would leave here transformed by the power of your grace. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This past Tuesday morning, I stepped on the treadmill at the gym to begin what was supposed to be my usual workout. Most of the time, I prefer to run in the evenings. That way, my legs, my arms, everything is somewhat stretched out from a day of activity, rather than waking up first thing in the morning and everything's cold and tight and needs stretching. But it just so happened that this was supposed to be my Monday night run, but I had a late meeting Monday night, never made it to the gym. And so instead, I was at the gym Tuesday morning trying to do a night run from the night before. And I started off the jog at my usual pace, which always feels too fast until I get more comfortable and settle in to how fast I'm running. But this particular Tuesday morning, my body just never felt right. Even after I'd gotten about a mile into the run, things just weren't settling down. I still felt tired, I still felt strained, and I began to wonder if I was really going to finish the whole workout. Those feelings just kind of got worse as the run went on. I began to feel more and more strained, more and more tired. My legs just weren't doing what I wanted them to do. And so I decided after about 2 miles that I was going to step off the treadmill for a 15-second break. I stepped off, jumped back on. I thought, you know, even if I have to step off every so often, at least I'll finish the workout. Well, the break just made things worse. When I stepped back on, I felt like I was running in jello, like I had blocks of cement attached to each foot. I could barely keep up with how fast the treadmill was going. Things were just not going well. And I tried to focus on the fact that I was almost at the halfway point. And I thought, if I can just hit the halfway point, usually once I make it halfway, the second half is always easier. But even that didn't help. I still couldn't get around the feelings that I was just exhausted. I was just tired. My whole body ached. It hurt. It felt too heavy. Again and again, I kept stepping off the treadmill, stepping back on, but it wasn't helping. I felt like I was running on marshmallows, and finally, I said, this is it. I quit. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to keep running. I've had enough. No more pain, no more frustration, no more straining, trying to get my body to do something it obviously doesn't want to do. I'm not going to waste another half hour running on the treadmill doing something that I really don't want to be doing. So I quit. That was it. I just threw in the towel, went to work. You know, as we've read Luke's accounts of the life of Paul over the last couple of weeks, months, I wonder if there's a time, in fact, I know there were times, that Paul came to that point where he felt like, you know, I quit. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm tired of everything that's going on. It just isn't working, and so I'm quitting. I'm done. I mean, think about the predictability of Paul's life as we have read each chapter here in the book of Acts. Step one, enter a city. Step two, witness to that city. Step three, greatly irritate that city. Step four, have the city abuse you and physically drive you from the city. Step five, find a new city and repeat. We've kind of seen that over and over and over again. Paul has been stoned. Paul has been beaten. Paul has been thrown in prison. I wonder, it just had to be a time after so much constant abuse, opposition, Paul just wanted to quit. If he just said, no more. I'm emotionally and physically and spiritually drained. I simply can't do it anymore. I'm just not going to do it. You know, I'm here. I'm in the Mediterranean. It's great. I'm going to sit on the beach and I'm going to relax. But this whole missions thing, it's done. I'm not going a step further. I know there were times that he felt that way. And I think we can all relate because there are all times that we have felt that way. Like I did on the treadmill, like Paul feels, where we just say, no more. I give up. I can't do this anymore. You know, maybe it's after a particular frustrating argument with one of your children. You have that same argument, that same discussion that you feel like you've had countless times before, and yet there's absolutely no change in their behavior. Or you've had yet another argument with your spouse. Words were said, things were done that simply can't be taken back. Or maybe it's those times when we're at work and we're just tired of the abuse that we take at work or at school, the ridicule that we get from speaking up about moral ethics or about proper living or even more explicitly about Jesus Christ. And we begin to wonder, you know, maybe it's just not worth it. Maybe I'm just going to quit. I'm going to let my children do what they want. I'm not going to try to parent anymore. It's just too exhausting. Or maybe I'm just not going to say anything at work. I'm going to leave Jesus at home when I go to work. Or maybe it's those times that we talk to family and, you know, it starts out as a discussion about faith, but it always seems to blow up into an argument. And we decide, you know, Jesus is just not going to go with me to social gatherings anymore. We begin to question, is it really worth it? Other things like our health. We wake up in the morning and we just feel awful. Every morning we think, you know, is it even worth getting out of bed this morning? We begin to question, should I just quit? But you know what's so amazing about the book of Acts is that Paul never quit. Is that because Paul is some super Christian that we all aspire to be like? No, No, Paul was not a super Christian. Paul said he was the worst of Christians, the worst of people. Paul was human just like you and me, and he wanted to quit. And we have Paul's own words from 1 Corinthians that correspond to this passage, where he tells us he wanted to quit. Paul wanted to toss in the towel. He wanted to give up like I did on the treadmill. He wanted to be done, but he didn't stop. And the reason he didn't stop is the message of this passage, because the words of Acts 18 are actually an encouragement to us. Here in this passage, we see two ways that God encouraged Paul, encouraged him to keep going, and two ways in which God encourages us as well. Because when there's those times that we want to quit, and if they haven't come yet, they will, when we just feel exhausted and we question, is it worth going on, God encourages us and gives us the hope that we need to continue through His Word and through His will. And both of those show up here in Acts 18. So let's look first at how God gave Paul hope through His Word. Things seem to start out well here in Corinth. It doesn't seem all that different from how things normally start out for Paul. Verses 1 through 4, he travels from Athens to Corinth. He goes, he meets Priscilla and Aquila, some fellow missionaries, fellow Christians. He's doing tent making with them, working with them. He's working in the synagogue. And there's some opposition here from the Jews. Literally, in the Greek, it says that they were opposing him and blaspheming him. They were doing whatever they could to stop him, which again is fairly common. We see that in pretty much every chapter of Acts. Whenever Paul enters a synagogue, they oppose him. And on this particular instance, Paul says, fine, your blood be on your own heads. I'm going to the Gentiles. He's using there the imagery, probably from the book of Ezekiel. God tells Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you're a watchman for me. If I tell you that Israel is going to perish and you don't warn them, then the blood is on your head. But if you do warn them, the blood is on their head. Well, that's what Paul's saying. I've warned you and you're not listening. So, see ya. I'm out of here. Blood is on your own head. You're guilty for your own destruction. I'm leaving. No more am I going to the Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, that's probably a little exaggerated because we only go two more verses and Paul is leading the synagogue ruler, who's obviously a Jew. He's leading him to faith in Christ. There were more Jews in Corinth that were going to come to faith in Christ because of Paul's ministry there. And Paul doesn't really go that far. He just goes next door. He goes to the very next house. And we might look at this and say, you know, it seems, Paul, like you're doing fine. It doesn't seem anything out of the ordinary. You don't hear Paul shouting, I want to quit. It just seems kind of normal. But then out of the blue, we get God Himself speaking to Paul, saying, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. You know, although Luke doesn't tell us explicitly that Paul is struggling, he doesn't tell us that Paul is overwhelmed by stress, but God knew that Paul needed encouragement. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that he came to the Corinthians with great fear and trembling, coming to them in weakness. God knew that Paul was struggling. Even if Luke didn't know, even if nobody around Paul knew, God knew that Paul was struggling. And so he gives him a reason to not be afraid. He says, keep on going, for I am with you. You know, it's possible that maybe Paul was thinking about going back to tent making. You know, I'm sure when he faced opposition from the Jews, he began to think, you know, working with leather and making tents is pretty easy compared to this. Maybe I'll just give up on the Jews and I'll go back to tent making. It's possible that his little outburst here against the Jews, although completely justified, it's possible that that's the sign of stress that we see here. But regardless of what Luke tells us, we have Paul's own words and the message from God saying, don't be afraid. I am with you, he says. And as we know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul needed to be reminded. He needed to be reminded of what he already knew. He knew God was with him. He knew that God was in control. He knew that God was powerful. He knew that God was on his side. He knew all that, and yet he needed to be reminded of that knowledge. On Tuesday morning, after my discouraging attempt on the treadmill, I drove to work here, and I went about my normal Tuesday routine. And all day I was frustrated and discouraged about that failure that morning on the treadmill. But the thing that bothered me the most about my failure Tuesday morning was the knowledge that the Saturday before, I had completed my entire workout in record time. I knew I could do it. I knew that I could complete that workout. I had the knowledge that I could do that workout. For whatever reason, Tuesday morning, I just forgot that. And so Tuesday, after I finished work here and before dinner, I drove back to the gym. They kind of looked at me funny when I walked in twice on the same day. But I went back, I got back on the treadmill, and I did the entire workout. Again, in record time, fastest I've ever run. But I knew that. I'd just simply forgotten that I could run that fast. I'd forgotten, it'd only been 3 or 4 days since the Saturday before. I knew that I could do it, but I needed to be reminded of that. God is not telling Paul, come on, Paul, you can do it. He's telling Paul, Paul, I can do it. You've forgotten, Paul, that it's not your power. You've forgotten, Paul, that it's not what you're doing. It's what I, God Almighty, am doing. You've forgotten that I'm the one who's with you. I have people in this city. I'm at work here. I am accomplishing this. And so God tells Paul, Paul, here's the encouragement you need. The encouragement that you need is the knowledge that you already have. You need to remember, I'm with you. I've got this. I can do this. You need to trust me, Paul. You need to trust that I, God Almighty, am with you to accomplish my will here in Corinth. And that's what enabled Paul to continue. Knowing what God could do, knowing what God had done, knowing that God was with him. You know, we might think to ourselves, you know, that's exactly what I need. I need that when I'm worn out, when I'm exhausted, maybe even a little fearful, when I think that it's time to quit, when I've got nothing left in the tank, you know, what I really need is a vision from God Almighty to say to me, I got this. And yet, the fact that we know that we're not going to get some vision from God is even more frustrating. You know, that's what I need, God. Why aren't you giving it to me? Why aren't you just appearing to me in my sleep and encouraging me and telling me, you can do this? And yet the irony of all that is that while we may not receive direct words from God, we have received direct words from God. We've received that message that God gave to Paul. We've got this in God's Word, the Bible. We have the knowledge of God that God has given us in Scripture, telling us, I can do this. I'm with you. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We have that knowledge that God has given us. And yet oftentimes it seems when we're most discouraged, when we're most frustrated, when we're most exhausted, and we most want to quit, and we're saying, God, where are you? Our Bible is sitting on the shelf collecting dust. It's ironic that it's at those times when we struggle the most to spend time in God's Word. When we're most frustrated, when we most need the message of God, it seems like that's when we stray from it the most. When we turn away from it the most. It's all right here in God's Word, comforting us, encouraging us, telling us again and again of the presence of God and the power of God. God telling us, I am the powerful, almighty, all-sovereign God, and I am with you. That's the message that we need, and it's right there with us. When Michelle and I were dating, we lived in separate states for a while. I lived in Wisconsin. She lived in Minnesota. And so as we began our dating relationship, I would send her letters and she would send me response letters. Then after a while, we began to email and we sent emails back and forth. Well, then eventually we got married. We saved all of those letters and all of those emails and we put them into a binder. And on several different anniversaries over the years, we have pulled out that binder and read back through all the letters and the correspondence and the emails that we have to one another as a reminder to one another just how much we love each other. It's interesting, though, as we go through that binder, you know, there's not a part that says to me, I wonder if God, you know, I wonder if Michelle loves me. I really need to go look at that binder again. Because I'm just not sure. I know she loves me. She knows I love her. But it's still nice to have that reminder, to be able to remind ourselves once again of how our love has grown for each other over the last 10 years. You know, that's just what we have in the pages of Scripture. Yeah, we know God's with us, but we tend to stop thinking about it. We tend to take it for granted. And yet in the pages of Scripture, we have a reminder again and again and again of the God who is with us, of what He has done for us in Jesus Christ, of reminding us again how He has died for us, He has washed us of our sins, He has saved us, redeemed us, He has filled us with His Holy Spirit, He has prepared a place for us, we are holy and blameless in His sight, we are His children, He is caring for us and loving for us. We have all that in the pages of Scripture. We have that constant reminder. We have that encouragement that we need to keep going. We have God telling us, don't quit. Don't give in. Don't be silent. Instead, keep on keeping on. Because God says, through His Word, I am with you in power. But not only do we read in this passage about God's Word, there is somewhat of an irony because we're studying God's Word this morning to find out how God encourages us. But not only does God encourage us through His Word, but He also encourages us with His will. Now, God's will is mentioned explicitly there in verse 21. Paul says, I will come back to you if it is God's will. That's made explicit there, but actually the theme of God's will is kind of a subtle theme that underlies this whole passage. Back up in verse 5, Paul began teaching the Corinthian Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And he probably, once again, as was his custom, would walk through the Old Testament, sharing all of those passages from the Old Testament that pointed to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Talking about Jesus' coming, His birth, death, suffering, resurrection. All of that was foretold in the Old Testament. Well, the Jews are obviously threatened by that. So in verse 12, they take Paul before the proconsul Gallio. And they say, Paul is teaching against the law. You might remember, as we've mentioned several times throughout our study of the book of Acts, Roman law said that only certain religions could be taught. In order for you to be able to teach a particular religion in Roman society, it had to be officially approved. And so you would go to the Romans, you would basically explain your religion, and they would decide if that fit within everything else, and then they would decide whether or not you were a sanctioned religion or whether or not you were an illegal religion. Well, the Jews have already done this. The Jews enjoyed a very special place in Roman society. They had helped Julius Caesar gain power years before. They had been involved as soldiers in the Roman Empire during some civil wars in Rome. So they enjoyed some very special privileges. And one of those privileges that they enjoyed was a religious privilege. They could have synagogues, they could meet, they could teach openly. They could basically do whatever they wanted religiously, and the Romans would leave them alone. Well, then Paul comes along, and Paul is teaching kind of an add-on, as it were, to Judaism. He's explaining how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Judaism, how all of the Old Testament pointed ahead to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And the Jews are threatened by that. What if people begin to realize or begin to think that they no longer need Judaism? What if they begin to think that this Christianity thing that Paul is teaching is Judaism? What if the Romans accept Paul as a Jew and think that he's teaching Judaism and that this is just some new form of Judaism, and then Paul, as he sends to do, creates a riot in all of these cities, and then all of a sudden the Romans begin to think, I wonder if the Jews are the problem here because Paul is a Jew and he's stirring up all this trouble. It's not that big of a leap. We're told up there in verses 1 and 2 that Claudius had already ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. We know somewhat historically that according to Roman documents, the Jews at the time had created an uproar over a guy named Crestus, which we believe was kind of a misspelling of Christ. Already, Christianity had created some problems for the Jews in Rome. And so it's probable that these Jews here in Corinth are thinking, you know, this has already happened once. They've already kicked all of the Jews out of Rome. What if they associate Paul with us? They think we're creating riots and they kick us all out of Corinth. We lose our homes. So they come up with this plan. We will take Paul before the proconsul and we'll explain to the proconsul that Paul is not teaching Judaism. Instead, we'll show that Paul is teaching some completely new thing about this Jesus guy. He'll get declared illegal and we'll get the Romans to take care of the problem for us. The only problem is the whole thing backfires. Because as they go before Gallio, Paul doesn't even explain anything. He doesn't even get a chance to talk. But Gallio is a smart enough guy, even as a pagan ruler, that as he listens to the Jews talking about the Messiah, Gallio even realizes that the issue is related to Jesus and the Messiah, and Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And Gallio actually makes a decision without ever hearing Paul's defense. Gallio basically tells the Jews, no, what Paul's teaching is Judaism. Paul is declaring to you that, yeah, actually he's saying Jesus is your Messiah. And if you don't want to believe him, that's fine. But really the issue is about names and Jesus and Messiah and your law and whether or not the law is still in effect. As far as Gallio's concerned, Christianity and Judaism are one and the same. And Gallio basically says, it's none of my business. You guys need to leave. You see there, they then beat Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. A lot of scholars have suggested that the reason that they beat Sosthenes is because he made such a poor defense of Judaism that they're kind of venting their anger on him, potentially, because he didn't explain to Gallio very well that this Christianity thing was a new thing. Gallio sees the connection. Gallio understands that actually Christianity is not new, but Christianity is ancient. All of which raises the question, so what? Okay, that's great. We understand that Christianity, the New Testament, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We understand all of that. How is that an encouragement to me, though, when I want to quit? When I'm tired and I'm exhausted, how does thinking to myself, well, Christianity is an ancient religion, how does saying that to myself really give me the energy and the encouragement to continue? It kind of seems irrelevant. It kind of seems like Luke has kind of missed the point here. But stop and think about this. If Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, which is Paul's argument, and which Gallio understands, if Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, then that means for thousands of years, God has been working in and through Jewish history in the entire Old Testament in order to complete his will of bringing Jesus Christ to earth, to suffer, to die for the salvation of his people. If what Paul is saying is correct, and we certainly know that it is, then it means that God has been at work for thousands of years from the very foundation of the earth in order to accomplish his will for the salvation of his people. It means that sending Jesus Christ to earth was not some last second ditch effort of, oh no, now what do I do? It means that God in his wisdom and in his will had already decided long before Israel even existed that God was going to send Jesus Christ. And that God had been working through Israelite history to bring about that plan of salvation. It means that God has been accomplishing his will in Israel to bring about this moment that we're reading about here in Acts for millennia. God has been accomplishing his purpose, his plan, his will since the beginning of human time, since the beginning of Israel, through the judges, through the kings, through the exile, through all these times when the Jews thought, what is God doing? God is telling them what I was doing was bringing salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what I've been doing. I've been working, accomplishing my will behind the scenes all this time. When you thought things were out of control, I was actually very much in control, bringing about Jesus Christ. For thousands of years, God has been at work accomplishing his will, and nothing has been able to disrupt that. Not the sins of Israel over the years, not the exile, not the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, not the occupation by foreign armies, not military defeat, nothing that Israel has done in the entire Old Testament has in any way destroyed the will of God. God successfully brought about His plan of salvation. He successfully accomplished His will. All this time, God has been at work. And if the God of the universe, who could accomplish that will, that purpose, that plan, in so much detail, over so long a time, with such success, so that not a single part of that will went unaccomplished, do you think maybe He could accomplish His will in your life as well? That the God who could do this, to the point that even a pagan Roman ruler can look at it and say, I see the connection. I see how one flows from the other. How that God who accomplished that plan of salvation can handle whatever it is that's going on in our lives as well. Compared to thousands of years, bringing out about the salvation of mankind, God can certainly be in control to accomplish His plan and His purpose in our lives as well. God says, I had this. Through the whole Old Testament, when the Jews didn't know what was going on, I was in control. And for you right now, when you look at your life and you think, my life is just out of control, I should just quit because nothing's going right, God says, no, I've got a plan and a purpose and a will for your life as well. And I will accomplish that will in your life just as I accomplished my will in Israel. Look at verse 10. God tells Paul, I have many people in this city. God doesn't say, I'm hoping for a lot of conversions in this city. He says, I have people in this city. Most of the scholars believe that he's simply referencing the fact that he has people who are going to put their faith in him in this city. And God knows that because He's accomplishing His will here in Corinth. But there's a part of me that wonders if maybe God is referring to Galileo as well. If when He says, I have people in this city, what He also means is, I've got people who work for me in this city, and they're going to do what I want them to do. And so I can tell you, Paul, you don't have to fear being attacked, because I've willed that you're not going to be attacked. And the guy who does the attacking in this city, he works for me. Galileo works for me. He may not know he works for me. He may think he works for himself, but he works for me. Galileo only does what I tell him to do. He only does what I let him to do. Paul, you don't have to fear, because my will in this city will be done. I handled it in the Old Testament. I'm handling it now. I'm going to handle it in the future. And so it makes no accident then that Paul in verse 21 says, I'll come back if it's God's will. Paul knows who's in charge. He knows who's in control. He knows whose purpose and will it is that's accomplished. He saw it in Corinth. He's seen it in all of Old Testament history. The God of the universe, the one who brought about His eternal plan of salvation from start all the way to finish, which we haven't even gotten to yet, all of that that God has accomplished, all that God has done in Corinth, I think He certainly has Paul's travel plans under control. And so Paul can say, if it's God's will, I rely upon God's will. I can say God's purposes will be accomplished. If God purposes for me to come back here to Ephesus, I'll be back. If He has other plans, I won't be back. Because God's will is accomplished. What a comfort it is to know that when things seem out of control, when we're tired, when we simply want to quit, when we just aren't sure that it's worth going, knowing that the God of the universe, God Almighty, is in control. He has a plan. He has a purpose. His will is going to be accomplished. He is going to do what He's going to do. And He tells us in His Word that He's doing this for our good and His glory. We can have confidence knowing He's in control of all of it. There's nothing that we have to be afraid of, nothing that we have to be scared of, nothing that we have to worry about, knowing He's in control. And the knowledge of that, the reminder of that fact that we get from Scripture, gives us the grace to continue, gives us the energy, the encouragement that we need to keep on keeping on. even as we face obstacles, even as we come across things that want to stop us, even as we grow discouraged, even as we come to those places where we think, I should just quit. We're reminded again and again in God's Word that God is with us, that God is powerful, that God is accomplishing His plan. His will be done. He will accomplish His purpose. And He tells us that in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are the all-powerful God of the universe, that there is no one above You, that You are the all-powerful one, and that everything that You declare is going to happen, happens. That You are in control of all, and nothing can change that fact. And we praise You and thank You that in Your grace You have told us that, that You give us the constant reminder of Your Word, the encouragement of Scripture to tell us that. You give us the grace necessary to endure. You give us Your grace through Your words. And so we praise You, Heavenly Father, and thank You, and pray that You would indeed give us the grace necessary to continue. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.